Hello, and welcome to First Baptist Church.
Let's pray. Lord, we're so thankful for your love for us. We confess that we are not deserving of your amazing love. And yet, Lord, simply because you decided to love us, and not in any way because we were lovable, you do. You love us, and we are so thankful. And so, Lord, because you first loved us, we respond to you in love, and we pray that you, through your word and by your spirit in this moment, would encourage us, would strengthen us, would motivate us, and, Lord, would remind us just how very deeply loved we really are. We ask your blessing in Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to turn back to that same passage that we have been looking at throughout the Advent season, Galatians chapter 4. We did four Sundays and two verses. We're going to add a third verse today to get us through the end of the year, but I will tell you that this is the culmination. This is the crescendo. Galatians chapter 4, if you're in the Red Pew Bible in front of you, that is page 974. And as you turn there, I want to just ask you this question. Have you ever thought about all the things that God is to us and then what that means as we relate to God? God is first the creator. He is the one who created all things by his word, the universe, the cosmos, all there is was created. In the beginning, there was nothing but God, and God created all things, and he created us. He individually knit us together inside of our mother's wombs. He made us, and he made us with purpose, with design. And although we're all distinct from one another, we all as human beings bear his image. He is our creator, and not only is he our creator, he's our sustainer. The Bible tells us he holds all things together. We used to sing. I don't know if you sang it when you were a little kid. He's got the whole world where? In his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He sustains us, and he literally holds all things together to the degree that if God were to stop, everything would quite literally fall apart. The reason the earth spins on its axis is not just what physicists have been able to observe and document. It is because God literally holds every subatomic particle together, and in increasing size, all the way to us. He holds our cells together. Did you know that? He holds our microorganisms. He holds our subcellular structures together, and he causes it to function. And the number of chemical reactions going on inside of your body right now, of which you are blissfully ignorant, is unbelievable. Scientists are still trying to figure out what's going on inside of you. How about that? And if one little thing is off, that can cause major issues for your life. It might even bring it to an end. So God is our sustainer. He is the one who sustains all things. He is the one who sustains us. And one of the ways that he sustains us is by providing for us. He is our provider. He ensures that the world works together such that we have what we need. And sometimes he ensures that his people go to those who are in need and provide for those needs. We've seen that play out just over the last several weeks right here in our region. He's our Lord. And he is our master. He has full authority over our lives, whether we decide we want to grant that to him or not. Did you know that? We are accountable to God. He is our Lord. He is our master. He is our lawgiver. He is the one who has the full right to tell us how we ought to live our lives. And he has given us the standard whereby we are to live so that we might know him and so that we might flourish as we live out our lives that he's given us on this earth. He has the right to do it, and he has done it. Again, whether we agree with that or not, it is what it is. God is God, and we are not. And not only is he our lawgiver, he's our judge. He is the one to whom we are accountable, and it is his standard that he will use to judge all of us. Some of you are athletes in the room, and sometimes you have a judge on a court with you wearing a black and white striped shirt, and sometimes you disagree with the judge's call. But guess what still stands? The judge's call. Guess what will still stand on the day of judgment? The judge's call. Whether it's palatable to us or whether we agree or disagree with it or not, he is our judge. He is Almighty God. He is Spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He is omnipresent. He is in all places. He is omnipotent. He can do all things. And He is our holy God. And that word holy quite literally means distinct, different, set apart. The opposite of holy is common. God is holy. He is other. He is set apart from us. So I want you to think about all those things and frankly think about the distance that all of those biblical realities build between us and God. He is holy, other, distinct, almighty, infinite God. We are not. He's the creator. We are the creation. He is the sustainer. We are the ones who must be sustained. He is the provider. We are the ones with needs. He is the Lord and master. We are the subjects. He is the lawgiver and we are accountable. He is the judge and we are the guilty. He is Almighty God and we are limited mortals. He is holy God and we are common. And yet, given all those realities about how distant God truly is from us, when Jesus sat down on the side of a mountain and told all those who gathered to hear what He had to say, how they ought to pray, how did He say we ought to begin? Our Father. Not our Creator, Sustainer, Provider, Lord and Master, Lawgiver, Judge, Almighty God, Holy God. He said, begin our Father. Just outside the tomb from which Jesus had been raised, there was a woman who came there who had a past. And we don't know much about her past, but we know that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. She was the first to see the risen Jesus. She was the first to talk with the risen Jesus. She was the first to carry the news that Jesus had risen to the other disciples. And Jesus said to this woman who had a past, out of whom He had cast 7 demons, He said, go and tell My disciples, including you, that I have not yet ascended, listen to this, to My Father and your Father, to My God and your God. The message of Christmas proclaims still on December 26th that God, who could have remained distant from us, has come near instead. God, who could rightly have maintained a separation from us through the gift of His Son, has given us the opportunity to know Him not only as Creator, Sustainer, Provider, Lord and Master, Lawgiver, Judge, Almighty, Holy, but to know Him as Father and to be in intimate relationship with Him. And so in that context, look with me again at Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 4, 5, and 6. And then we're going to talk about what does it mean that the greatest gift, this is the theme for you note takers, the greatest gift God has ever given is the gift of Himself. The Apostle Paul, writing to the churches of Galatia in Galatians 4, verse 4 and following, says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The greatest gift God has ever given is the gift of Himself. Our first point centers around the word in verse 6, sons. Because you are sons, and we talked about last week that God has adopted us as sons, all of us, male and female, as sons, because back in this day, 2,000 years ago, daughters didn't have an inheritance. But if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are a full child of God. You have an inheritance, and that inheritance is the kingdom of God. That inheritance is God Himself. You get to be with Him forever because you are sons. So our first point is this: God makes us His children in Christ. Now, I know it's popular to say, oh, we're all God's children. Well, I got to tell you, the Bible makes a distinction. We are all God's creations. We are all human beings knit together in our mother's womb by the very hands of God. We are all made in His image, and He loves every single human being on the planet. But the Bible makes a distinction between those who are God's creations and those who are God's children. In John chapter 1, verses 10 through 13, the apostle says that He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, listen to this, and His own people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. What John says here is a mouthful. He's saying that Jesus has come to open the way to God the Father to all people, Jew and Gentile alike. There are many who don't receive Him. There are many who don't embrace Him. But to all who do, He gives them the right to become children of God. And remember, Jesus Himself said His arms are open to receive anyone who will come to Him. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." But He says that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Heavenly Father but through Him. But all people are welcome to come to the Heavenly Father through Him. Is Christianity exclusive? Absolutely it is. But it is inclusively exclusive. It is exclusive in that only those who come to God through Jesus have a relationship with the Father. But it is inclusive in that all people are invited to come to God through Jesus and have a relationship with the Father. How great, John would write in his first letter, is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world doesn't know us is that it didn't know Him. How great is the love that God has lavished upon us that we should be called His children. And then John emphasizes his point by saying, and that is what we are. Listen, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you are God's child. You have been adopted by His grace. And remember that adoption doesn't just mean I love you. It certainly starts there. But it means I love you and I want you in my family. I love you and I desire you. And that's what God has said to you. I love you and I desire you. Now, adoption is costly. Even today, adoption has a price. And the price that God the Father paid so that you and I could be adopted as His children was that for our sake, He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God gave His only begotten Son, read that, His unique Son, over to death, so that we, who are common, might be welcomed into His family. So God makes us His children in Christ, but then that works itself out in a very special way. The second point is that God welcomes us as His children through Christ. Look again at verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Abba is Aramaic, and it's the way that children would talk to their dad. That's how they would address their father. That there's an implication here. It's closeness. It's familiarity. It is affection. When we had kids, I learned a sound that I had never really thought about before. And the sound was the scream of, Daddy! Do you know what I'm talking about? Now, there's also a mama. It's usually when more sympathy is needed. But there's a daddy in our house. Daddy's not real good at getting Snoopy Band-Aids, but if there's a monster in the closet, you want daddy on the scene, right? But it's this sense of something's going wrong, something's falling apart, something is going crazy, I need help. There is a sense of closeness, a sense of familiarity, a sense of affection there. Now, adults would continue to refer to their fathers as Abba. But what's interesting is that this is repeated at a couple points in the New Testament. In Romans, for example, chapter 8, Paul wrote, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Isn't it interesting that that's the language God chooses to use? We cry, Abba, Father. This is the same God who, through the prophet Jeremiah, said, "Call to me, and I will answer you." And it is our Heavenly Father's good will to have us call to Him, even if it sounds like, "Daddy, help." I've found in my life that so often God relishes in answering that prayer. Now, the help doesn't always come the way we think it will. Just as in my house, the help doesn't come the way my children think it will. Just as when I was growing up, the help didn't come the way I thought it would, but it still comes, because the delight of a good daddy is to show up and to intervene and to do something. And that's what our God does. By Him we cry, Abba. And we see this played out in such a beautiful way in the Garden of Gethsemane. Go with me. We've been used to celebrating Christmas. Now go with me to Good Friday. Go with me to Maundy Thursday. After Jesus has finished His upper room discourse, and they partake for the first time in the Lord's Supper, and they sing a hymn, and then they go where? They go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus takes with Him Peter, James, and John. He leaves the rest of them, takes Peter, James, and John, and He says, "My soul is troubled, even to the point of death. Stay and pray." And the Bible says He went about a stone's throw away from them, and He collapsed. And by God's grace, we have an account of what He said. This is Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 36. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and He said to His disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And He took with Him Peter, James, and John, and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And He said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little farther, He fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from Him. And He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for You. Remove this cup from Me, yet not what I will, but what You will." So in the moment of His greatest anguish as a human being, He cried out, "Abba, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless," and this is the surrendered will of Almighty God to Almighty God for us, "nevertheless, not what I will, but what You will." So I figure that if our Lord and Savior, at the moment of His distress, can cry out, "Abba," and He's the one who looks at a woman out of whom He had cast seven demons and tells her that God is her Abba, that when our distress comes, and incidentally it comes, how many of you found that in life distress comes? Sometimes it comes collectively, sometimes it comes individually, but Jesus Himself said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble." But then He said, "Take heart, for He has overcome the world." And by the truth that He has overcome the world and won the victory over sin, Satan, death, hell, and the grave, He enables us to be able to cry out, "Abba," just like He did. Here's the difference. In Jesus' cry to Abba, in order to make you and me God's children, God the Father did not rescue Him. He went on and bore the full weight of our sin, bore the full penalty of our sin, and died on an old rugged cross. But He didn't stay that way. 3 days later, He arose from the grave. He lives today, and He says, "Come to Me." Are you catching a theme here? In order to make us sons of God, God gave His only begotten Son. Did you know that what Jesus accomplished casts out fear?
There's a verse in 1 John. In fact, three verses I want to read with you. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. Listen to this. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And so the modern day parable goes that there you are standing before the judge's bench, and you are being tried for your sin, and you know good and well you're guilty. You have no argument, you have no plea, all the evidence has been laid before the court. It is clear what the outcome should be. And there on the judge's bench sits Almighty God. And he has no choice, because he is a righteous judge, to bang the gavel and declare what the whole courtroom already knows. This individual is guilty. And so he does. Guilty. And then he rises from the bench, removes his judicial robe, comes around and stands beside you and says, I will bear the penalty for this one. Father, Abba. In a song called Jubilee that he just sang a couple weeks ago at Eastwood Baptist Church, songwriter Michael Card, who went to this church when he was in college, has a little bridge that says, to be so completely guilty and given over to despair, to look into your judge's face and find a Savior there. He is our Father. He is our Abba. Think of it another way. Would you ever think of playing with a toy car in the floor of the Oval Office? Would you ever think of taking a truck that maybe you got for Christmas and running it around that Jefferson desk that sits there in that Oval Office that has to be, as Rose Nyland once said, a nightmare to vacuum? Would you ever think of being on the floor and playing there in the office where some of the most important decisions in the whole world are made? Of course not. But you know who did? John. Yeah, John F. Kennedy Jr. used to play in the floor of the Oval Office while his daddy was doing business. And you know what? It was totally fine. Why? Because he was in his daddy's room, at least for that moment of time. And we look to God as our Father. Honestly, I think about my grandfather. I called him Pop. I don't know what, if the Lord gives me grandkids, I don't know what they'll call me, but if they call me Pop, I'll love it. Because you got to understand, Pop was my hero. Pop was my form of Abba, right, when I was a little kid. And Pop worked at the Daily News forever, and he was retired by the time I came along. He worked out in his garage refinishing furniture. He let me use a table saw when I was 5 years old. I'm not recommending that, but I thought it was really cool. My grandmother got wind of it, and it came to an end. So we changed to a scroll saw. Anyway, Pop let me do a lot of things, but Pop was a tough guy. He was a man's man. I mean, he was my version of John Wayne and Clint Eastwood all rolled up into one. He chewed Warren County Twist. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? He smoked non-filter Camels. I'm not recommending either of those things, but he was just... And when people came over, he'd shake their hand, and there was this respect that was given. But you know, for me, I could climb up in his lap when he was sitting in his recliner watching Perry Mason on his old cabinet TV that I had to be the remote control. Do you remember when you were the remote control? I know, Mary John, I know you were remote control for a while. My dad said he had me because he got tired of mowing the yard and changing the channel. So whatever it takes. But anyway, but Pop would welcome me into his lap, and he had a razor, and I would get it, and I would trim his sideburns, you know. And you know, when you're a little kid, you don't do a real good job with a razor. But he didn't care. He didn't let me crawl over him, waller all over him. And why? Because he loved me. He was Pop. And I want you to hear that that's the way that God feels about us. And it's amazing. He shouldn't feel that way about us. I don't know you. I know me. He really shouldn't feel that way about me. And he loves us. He is our Abba. So one more point. Not only does God welcome us, that's the second point. I'm not sure if I gave it or not. God welcomes us as his children through Christ. The third point is that God treats us like his children whom he loves. God treats us like his children whom he loves. Go with me again to the mountain where Jesus delivered his first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And in Matthew chapter 7, just before he gave us the golden rule, he said, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" James, the brother of our Lord Jesus, would say that every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God, our Father, provides for our needs. He is our provision. He also disciplines us. Now, keep that in mind. It's fallen out of favor, but a good parent actually seeks to redirect their children so that they grow up and know how to be human beings. You have to set some boundaries, and you have to enforce those boundaries, and you have to keep at it. And I can say, as a parent, it gets old. You just want to get to the point where you're like, "Don't you get it yet? Don't you know that if you'll just do this, it'll work out fine? If you'll act like a human, you can keep your phone." But as soon as you don't act like a human, we have to intervene. And right now, the most painful thing we can do from you is take away that little pocket-sized electronic with which you connect to the world. Or take away that little pocket-sized electronic where you build your world on Minecraft or whatever it is they do, you know? But you have to intervene. Why? Because a good parent disciplines their children. A good parent has to know how to pronounce the word no and do so repeatedly. My children know that in my house, there is no parole board. Once the sentence has been laid down, there is no appeal. You will carry out the sentence until you have paid the last moment of telephoneless agony. Because I need you to understand this. I need you to understand the importance of learning how to live according to God's standard. Of course, we have grace, but we apply it not that often. But there's discipline, and God disciplines us. And part of his grace to us is discipline. In fact, part of your discipline to your children is discipline. Part of your grace to your children is discipline. You're helping them learn how to navigate life. God treats us as sons. Hebrews 12 will tell you all about it. But God gives us hope. And I want to share with you one final passage to conclude today. It's a passage in which Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and this is what he says. And remember, this is all within the context of God is our Abba, God is our Father. This is Jesus speaking. In Luke chapter 12, verses 22 through 32, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you so anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things." But listen to this. "But your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." God's perfect love casts out fear. God's perfect love provides for us and reminds us that in Christ, what is coming is greater far than anything we can imagine. Certainly greater far than any suffering we've endured here. So we look to Him, not only as our Creator, as our Sustainer, as our Provider, as our Lord and Master, as our Lawgiver and Judge, as God Almighty and as the Holy God who is set apart, but through Jesus Christ, we look to Him as our Father who art in heaven, who cares for our needs, who carries us forth, who guides us and guards us, and who promises us in Christ a glory that will be revealed that will far eclipse all the suffering we've ever faced. So I don't know where you are today, but I would invite you to cry out to Abba. If you've never come to Him through Jesus Christ, make today the day you say, Lord, I'm a sinner, but I believe Jesus is the Savior. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. I trust You, and I will follow You wherever You lead. So good to see you. So good to continue to celebrate Christmas with you. May we continue to call out to our Father who has come near. Let's pray. Lord, we love You. We thank You for Your love for us. And we pray that we would live lives that are characterized by that love and that we would pass it on to every person we meet, telling them that You came near so that we might live.